Every once in a while, people need to be reminded of things. And God knows this. And so all throughout biblical history, we can see that God's people are told to remember things. Taking a brief survey of the Bible, we see that back in Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 39, God tells Moses to speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel, and you'll have these tassels to look at so you'll remember all of the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. And then in Deuteronomy 8:2, Israel was told to remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And then in Deuteronomy 5:5, the Lord wants Israel to remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that your Lord, your God, brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. And then over in the Psalms, in Psalm 105 and verse 5, we're encouraged to remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. And just one more. And by the way, all these are in your sermon notes. And if you haven't got those are in the back. That's why we went through kind of fast. Okay, this is in Revelation 3:3. There Jesus encourages the church to remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. So again, we see remember, 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 remember. The Lord wants his people to remember. And so the Lord has made it a point to make sure that memorials were set up throughout biblical history, especially the one that we celebrate every Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper, where Jesus himself told us to partake of the bread and the cup in remembrance of him. And so we assemble together on the first day of the week, and we remember Jesus in the bread and the cup. And, you know, we sing songs of praise to God, and we learn more about him and his will for our lives in the study of his word. And so we remember Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we remember him as the one who died for our sins so that, well, we wouldn't have to, right? And with all this remembrance, and with Memorial Day being tomorrow, and how things tend to be remembered, I got to thinking about how I would be remembered after I pass away. Because let's face it, unless Jesus comes, we're all going to be, you know, we're all going to die. And if you haven't been to a service where people start talking about you after you're dead, you just haven't been to a service recently. Anyway, because they'll say good things, they'll say bad things, they'll say funny things, and you know they make up some stuff too. But anyway, I started to wonder, again, what is going to be said about me? I started to wonder, you know, if we all don't think about that from time to time, just how will you be remembered by other people? Well, to help us reflect upon that question, what I'd like to do this morning is take a look at two different people from the book of Matthew, from chapter 26. And along with that, we're going to talk about a man from American history that's pretty well known. Actually, he's very well known. And we're going to see how they are remembered. So, start us off, if you aren't there already, get on over to Matthew chapter 26, and let's look at how a woman of uncertain character, if you will, is remembered. Again, this is Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 6. Again, I'm reading from the New International Version. There we're told that while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, whenever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And I just think it's amazing that Jesus says what he says in verse 13, you know, that whenever or wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And really, that's the gospel truth, right? Because we're doing it now, you know. And someday, what we have done, and even those things we've not done, both as individuals and collectively as the body of Christ, right, will be told in memory of us. And so it's important that what people remember about us is both good and godly. Now, being that tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we recognize those in the service, I thought I'd share with everyone a true story, a war story, if you will, about a man whose name, again, is easily recognized in American history, and I don't want to tell you his name right now, so we're just going to call him General Z, because I like Z. General Z. All right. General Z served our country during the Revolutionary War. He was a good general. As a matter of fact, history tells us that General Z had been called the best general on either side of the conflict during the Revolutionary War. As a matter of fact, he even distinguished himself early in war through his acts of cunning and bravery. For example, he was responsible for the capture of Fort Ticonderoga in 1775 and the success of the Battle of Valcour Island on Lake Champlain in 1776. And then there's the Battle of Ridgefield, Connecticut, after which he was promoted to Major General. And then there's this pivotal Battle of Saratoga in 1777. And that's all on the East Coast, not Saratoga on the West Coast, okay? It didn't exist back then. Which he suffered serious leg injuries. His horse crashed upon him. Anyway, that basically ended his combat career for a while, okay? Simply put, General Z was an outstanding general during the Revolutionary War. And under most circumstances, a great military leader like General Z would be honored on a day like Memorial Day. But he's not. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. You see, General Z aside, others who have fought for our freedoms and have given their lives for our country are recognized during this holiday weekend. In addition to honoring our military, of course, Memorial Day has kind of become also a time to honor all of our loved ones who have passed away. So as you drive around, you know, you'll see events happening. You'll see the cemeteries busy. Maybe you've been to one yourself and you put up some flowers or decorations, visit the grave sites. And we do that because these people have meant so much to us, and we remember them. And again, we do share stories about them. And again, it all causes me to pause and wonder some, just how will we be remembered, you know? Because I know that we all want to be remembered in some way. We don't want to just disappear and never be known of again. Not only that, but I personally want to be remembered as someone who did things in a good and godly way. And I think really we all want that. Back in our text in Matthew chapter 26, this woman, she does something really special for Jesus. Again, verse 13 says that what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, we aren't given her name here in Matthew 26, but in a passage that's parallel over in John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 8, we're told that her name was Mary. Now, Mary is kind of like Mary, you know, there's like 100 Marys, all right? But anyway, but for what we can see in John chapter 12, this might very well be Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Might be, okay. Now, the disciples must have been surprised when Jesus said what he said about Mary, because to a certain degree, it really doesn't look like she did anything really special. As a matter of fact, it almost looks like she did something wrong. I mean, really, all she did was pour some expensive perfume on his head. But over in John chapter 12 and verse 5, we learn that that perfume cost an entire annual wage of a day worker. In other words, about 300 denarii. Now, to put that in American dollars today, that would basically be equal to someone working 40 hours a week earning minimum wage. We're talking day worker, you know. So let's say that's $10.50 an hour, or about $21,840 a year before taxes. In other words, Mary just dumped $21,840 on Jesus' head. And that's the way the disciples acted, you know, the way they did. They saw that and said, wow, what did you do that for? They couldn't believe it. You know, that's a waste. You know, what was she thinking, just pouring that perfume all over the place? And then knowing the value of that perfume themselves, the disciples thought it would have been better if they took and sold it and used the money to help the poor. Just think about how many poor people could have been helped with that. Now, to put things in perspective, though, this all happened on the first night of Passover. And it was customary to give alms to the poor on the first night of Passover. Still, look at what Jesus says in contrast to what they say. They thought it was a wasteful act, but Jesus saw it as an extravagant act of love. Even though selling the perfume and giving it to the poor would have been a good thing to do, what she did at that time was even better. And so because of that, Jesus says that what she did will be told in memory of her forever. Now, out of all the people who did things for the Lord, I just got to figure out, why did Jesus single out this example? Well, it seems to me that it was because of Mary's character. You know, remember back in Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through 42, she sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to the word of God from the word of God himself. And Jesus told us back then when she was doing that she was doing the right thing. And then later on, when Lazarus died, Mary fell in sorrow at Jesus' feet in John 11, 28 through 32. And we could see that she was a person who loved and trusted Jesus. And so now, what we have here in Matthew 26 is an example of someone who really loved the Lord. And you know, if we're remembered for anything in this life, it would be really great to be remembered as someone who loved the Lord, who really loved the Lord. You see, God wants our memorial to be the kind where people see and know that we love Jesus more than anything or anyone. And we can do that by being remembered as someone who assembled with the Lord's church every day, every Lord's day, right? I mean, people might say, yeah, well, they always went to church, you know, but then they might reflect and go, yeah, you know, they never missed an assembly. They were always there. They were good, faithful individuals. And maybe they'll remember you as someone who always praised God and thanked God for his blessings, no matter what they were, you know. And as someone maybe they'll remember you as someone who always went about talking about how wonderful and loving God is, or Jesus is, or how he's working in your life. Or maybe you're always out and about serving others and showing that love to others, you know, encouraging them to know and to keep following Jesus. Those would be really good ways to be remembered when that time comes, you know. You see, that's really what Mary was doing in Matthew 26. She was worshiping Jesus in the presence of others with this extravagant gift of love. Of course, prophetically speaking, Jesus told us plainly in verse 12 that she did what she did in order to prepare him for his burial. But $21,000 perfume? Wow. If anything, though, it proved beyond a shadow of doubt that she loved Jesus more than anything. I kind of think about it sometimes, maybe when you're preparing an offering for the collection, you know, and maybe someone notices what you give and they might say, hey, what do you give that much for? You know, you don't have to give that much, right? But you give because you love the Lord, you see. You give because you love God. It's your worship to God. Okay, so now back to the mysterious General Z from American history. You see, because General Z was instrumental in winning the crucial Battle of Saratoga, where his left leg was wounded, General De Peyster, had a monument erected at his own expense in his honor. The monument to General Z reads this way. It says, in memory to the most brilliant soldier of the Continental Army who is desperately wounded on the spot, 7th October, 1777, winning for his countrymen the decisive battle of the American Revolution and for himself the rank of Major General. It's a wonderful tribute sitting there, you know, purchased by General de Peyster himself, you know. Here's an amazing fact about this tribute, though. The monument doesn't include General Z's name. It's not there. Now, you have to think about that again. Why would a war hero be honored with a monument that doesn't even have his name on it? Well, let me tell you what happened. You see, as a commander still on the American side, on the colonist side, if you will, on the revolutionist side, General Z obtained command of the fort at West Point and attempted unsuccessfully to surrender it to the British. And after that plot failed, he served with the British forces as a loyalist and eventually escaped to England. So the Boot Monument commemorates Benedict Arnold and his wounded leg at the Battle of Saratoga. Still, he's not mentioned by name because it's Benedict Arnold, you know. Another memorial to honor Arnold, though, is on the grounds of the United States Military Academy at West Point, but again there, it only bears the rank Major General and a date, born 1740, but no name. I think that should cause us to pause and think. You see, we could all do all kinds of good things for the Lord, like, I don't know, giving generously, you know, or sharing our faith with as many people as possible, maybe even going out and baptizing some people. But we could still end up being remembered in a negative way in the end. But how in the world could that be possible? Well, let's take a little look at our second person from Matthew chapter 26. And we could read about him starting down in verse 14. There the Bible says, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." Now, unless someone's been living under a rock for some extended period of time, you know, most people know that Judas Iscariot is not remembered fondly. I mean, it's come down to the point where if someone's called a Judas today, it means that they're a betrayer. I'm sure Benedict Arnold was called a Judas by those under his command, those friends of his. But that's a sad way to be remembered, you know. Now, just what do Judas Iscariot, though, and Mary have in common? Well, they really have a lot in common. Think about it, they both knew Jesus quite intimately. As a matter of fact, I'd wager to say that Judas Iscariot knew Jesus better than Mary. I mean, because he actually walked, literally, with Jesus. Here's a man who left everything and followed him for about 3.5 years. And not only that, but just think about Judas for a minute. Really think about Judas. Here's a man who most likely was able to perform miracles like the other apostles. And how do we know that? Well, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8 tells us that Jesus called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And who are those 12? Well, Jesus says in verse 2, these are the names of the apostles, the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Look at that for a second. Now we turn this to this passage and others sometimes say, where's that list of the 12 apostles? Oh, here it is. But look at what's going on here. You know, Jesus gave the 12 disciples, which again includes Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the ability to perform miracles. And in verse 5, Jesus sends them out. So Judas could very well have healed the sick, driven out evil spirits, healed people with diseases. And we would like to think that those he touched were blessed by the things that he did in Jesus' name. I'm sure after he healed someone with leprosy, they said, "Thank you, praise the Lord." They didn't say, "Oh, hey, you're the betrayer," you know. And over in Mark chapter 6, in verses 12 and 13, we read this about the 12, and remember that also includes Judas. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, do we all see that there? Judas went out and preached to the people that they should repent. And I just say that with a smile on my face because I'm thinking, this is Judas Iscariot out there preaching to people that they should repent. But, you know, Judas then went out and he encouraged people to turn their lives around and follow Jesus. Talk about good preachers going bad, you know. So did Judas know Jesus? Yeah, intimately. Judas performed miracles too? Well, the text implies it, right? Did Judas preach that people need to repent? Again, the text sure implies it. As a matter of fact, Judas must have lived a very Christ-like life, Christ-like enough to cause the other disciples to trust him. Think about it. When Jesus said that one of them would betray him, none of the disciples immediately expected it to be Judas. They're like, "Well, who is it? We don't know who it is." Look at John 13. In John 13, in verses 21 through 30, we read this. It says that after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." Hear the music in the background. Dun, dun, dun. Verse 22 says, "His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant." They didn't know. They didn't have any idea. One of them, in verse 23, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it's John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciples and said, to this disciple, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. "What you're about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. So back there in verse 22, the disciples really didn't have a clue as to who was going to be the betrayer. They didn't know. And even after Satan entered Judas in verse 27, verse 29 tells us that the disciples thought that Jesus was setting Judas off on some sort of errand. Face it, you know, Judas was really kind of Joe average pew sitter. You know, he was a pretty good guy. He was an apostle. He followed Christ. I mean, think about it. You know, would we appoint somebody to be our church treasurer? Verse 29, he's in charge of the money, right? If we didn't trust him or her? Apparently, Judas Iscariot was above suspicion. So when did Judas go wrong? Well, you know, you could point out verse 27 here, but it seems like he already made up his mind before that. It's kind of hard to tell. Maybe Judas got greedy. Maybe he got selfish. He ended up thinking more about himself rather than the Lord and his kingdom. Something just went wrong, you know. Verse 27 clearly tells us that Judas fell prey to Satan. Of course, Jesus, being Jesus, he's God in the flesh and all-knowing, he knew from the beginning that Judas was going to do what he was going to do. Again, look over at John chapter 6 and verses 70 and 71. There in John 6, 70 and 71, we read that Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12? He says, "I chose you 12, yet one of you is a devil." And he means parenthetically, in other words, this part was written after the fact by John here, inspired by the Spirit, 71. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Again, it's amazing. If all throughout history, Judas Iscariot is now known as the betrayer, even as the Gospels are written. It's not even saved to the end as far as suspense is concerned, because everyone knew about it already. It's like, oh yeah, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, you remember Judas, right? Yeah, okay. So we just, right in the beginning, you don't even get to find out at the end. It's like an incredible spoiler if you never read what happened, you know? It's like, la, 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 oh, and Judas did this. So he's the guy that betrays. Everybody knows, you know? So does this mean that Judas Iscariot was a fake, though, as a disciple? That he only pretended to follow Jesus? I don't know. We'll never know for sure. Only God knows. It seems like he did all of his duties as an apostle. He was able to heal people, turn people to Christ, you know. But the Bible is clear that Jesus was fully aware of what Judas would eventually do. Remember again when Jesus was praying in John 17, he prays this about the 12 in John 17, 11 and 12. He says, of course, he's praying for himself and for the disciples and for the church, you know, in John 17. He says, "I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world," referring to the apostles. "I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." Now, when we hear that word "lost" there, I hope we understand that what that tells us was that Judas was once found. You can't lose something if it wasn't yours first. But then wandered away. He wandered away from Jesus and he got lost. So no matter what good, though, Judas Iscariot may have done for Jesus at one time, he wasn't faithful to the end. Judas is sadly, therefore, remembered for what he did in the end as the betrayer. So what about people in the Lord's church today? Well, prayerfully, we'll all be remembered for the good that we've done for the Lord and his kingdom. I know that's the way I'd like to be remembered. Prayerfully, we all do. You know, while there can be no doubt about a man like Benedict Arnold's eventual loyalty to the British crown, there could also be no doubt about his brilliant service to the American cause and to his heroism, especially at the Battle of Saratoga. And that's because the success at Saratoga really encouraged France to become a part of the war and actually get on the side of the colonists, you know. And without France, chances are we wouldn't have won the war. That's an historical fact, though. Even though Arnold's name became synonymous with being a traitor, despite his previous acts of courage and service to the fight for freedom in our country. Judas and Benedict Arnold. Wow. Again, the Lord wants his people to remember. And all throughout the scriptures, God has given us different things and events to remember. And when it comes to you and me, what we have done and even not done will be told in our memory, both as individuals and a congregation. And God, I believe, would be pleased if what is told in our memory was both good and godly as a witness to his love in our life. Jesus, of course, has made sure that we tell about him in his memory, examples that we could boldly share and live by. He did that by living such a selfless, giving, loving way that just simply stood out among others. So he gave us a memorial to honor him every time we assemble on the Lord's Day, just like what was read for us earlier in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Again, where Paul writes this, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So not only really has Jesus shown us the way to live in order to be remembered, but he has made sure that we would remember him in the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. That way, what the Lord has done for us will always be proclaimed until he comes again in all of his glory to bring all the faithful home to be with him forever in heaven. It's an amazing thing that God has done for us in giving us the sacrifice of his son so that we could be forgiven of our sins and to be able to be with him in heaven forever. Well, at this time, we'd like to encourage folks that if there's anyone here today who needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to obey the gospel and become a Christian, then we pray that you make that choice today to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your belief to repent of your sins and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins and so be saved. Or maybe you'd like to come forward for prayer or for some other need. Again, you're always welcome to do that as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.